so much here in the text Peter just read for us is so incredibly ordinary, actually. It's as ordinary as some chap this afternoon in Langley sitting on his couch in his sweatpants with a remote control in his hand, flipping through the television channels, finding nothing on, asking his wife where the Doritos are, and when you find them, can you bring them here, please? It's really ordinary. There's nothing special about the 6 month. Nothing special particularly about Galilee, nothing special about Nazareth. In fact, if you know anything about Nazareth, it's rather the opposite. The names Joseph and Mary were among the most popularized names in the first century Palestine at that time. Every 10th or so guy's name was Joseph. Every 10th or so gal's name was Mary or Miriam. And what they were doing wasn't unusual at all. This is the time you got married, when you were 13 or 14 years old. You're pledged to get married. Everything is incredibly ordinary. And it's into all of this ordinariness that the extraordinary shows up. The heavens open. An angel appears. It's the angel Gabriel, who's in the throne room of God. And he has a message for the virgin. You, Mary, will conceive. It's a message from God. Extraordinary. Awesome. And I don't know about you folks, but sometimes I really begin to wonder where all of that extraordinariness is today. Breaking into our ordinariness. My ordinariness. Your ordinariness. The life of the church. Our ordinariness collectively. Where is that extraordinary today? Because, you know, when I look down at my own life, and, you know what, especially sometimes at this time of the year, it seems kind of just like more ordinariness on top of more ordinariness. It's like plain yogurt on top of more plain yogurt. That sounds good to some of you, but I don't really like plain yogurt. It's plain, right? There's the hype of Christmas, the running around, there's the shopping, the lights, once again. There's the hymns, the caroling, the old, old story. And I've got to be honest with you, but at the age of 41 now and over a dozen years doing pastoral ministry, it's all of it kind of become just a little bit ordinary. And sometimes even a little bit boring, if I'm honest about it. The heavens do not open for me. Angels have not shown up to me. Certainly not the angel Gabriel. I have not heard God's voice speak to me in an audible way. And besides this, in the midst of proclamations about joy to the world, I see that many of you are still suffering in a whole variety of ways. Many of you are painfully lonely. Many of you are suffering silently with relational discord in your own families. Some of you have just come out of the hospital. Some of you are preparing to go into the hospital. Some of you are grieving still the loss of loved ones. Others of you are dying or have had bad news lately. And so for me, Christmas and the whole Advent season can sometimes seem less like a launching from the ordinary into the extraordinary and a descent into the doldrums from the ordinary, the desultory. And I ask myself, what does it mean? And maybe you've been asking yourself the same question. What does it mean? Does it mean that it's not real, as our world will tell us? And many of us sometimes secretly probably feel. Does it mean it's not real? Does it mean that we've been selling ourselves a bill of goods in a hefty bit of wishful thinking, right? Maybe it's not true. Maybe it's too good to be true. I ask myself if I've been wasting my time as a Christian pastor. As a Christian, just more generally. You ever feel this way? It's painful, and it is real. It is a real problem, and what do we do with it? Well, what I do with it is I go back to our text in a faith-seeking understanding. I read harder, and I read deeper, and I say, Lord Jesus, show yourself to me in this text. And when I do that, I notice a few things to begin with. First, The Greek of verse 28 literally says, even though it probably doesn't mean, but it literally says that the angel went into Mary. Eis erkomai, for you Greek students out there. The angel went into Mary. That's just interesting. And when I read a bit more, I notice that when the angel speaks, he doesn't say, "Greetings, you are with the Lord," but he says, "Greetings, the Lord is with you." And then when I read a little bit more, I recognize that the angel means "with you" in the most intimate, deepest way imaginable. He means "in you, with you." You can't get closer than that. The Spirit of God himself is going to overshadow Mary, enter within her, and he's going to leave a deposit there, which is God himself. God himself wrapped in human flesh. God is with Mary, sisters and brothers, really with her, in her, with her. And just think about that for a moment. He who is immense and fills all space and time doesn't simply move towards Mary, but he moves into Mary. It's immensity, as the poet John Donne once put it, immensity cloistered in thy dear womb. Picture it. The infinite becomes finite. The universe curls up into a grain of sand. The incalculably, unimaginably huge person squeezes himself into the incalculably small peasant girl. And he does so in order to get something, in order to do something new. You know, and how extraordinary is that? We might feel awe in standing in a dark place on a cold night and looking up into the star sky and seeing the star-studded sky. But what of the awe if the power of those stars were somehow magically to be pushed down into our veins and animate us with its own power? We might feel amazement if we stand under a waterfall and feel its cascading waters crashing on us, thunder upon us. But what if we were to open our mouths and find that that waterfall and all its power were able to enter into us to our betterment? What of that amazement? The point, folks, the wonder is this. There is wonder on the outside at that first Christmas. Great angelic flashes of it all over the place, and we may want it. I know I do. And we may already have glimpses of it, as I think we do in things like waterfalls. But the point is that there is something even greater, even more extraordinary happening. That is the main thing, and that we must never lose sight of. Because look at where all the wonder is aiming. It's aiming to get on the inside of a peasant girl, of, yes, an ordinary human being just like you and me. And because of her willingness, it does get in. She doesn't stand under the waterfall. The waterfall, who is God, enters into her. And then after dwelling there for a while, it gets out again in the flesh of Jesus Christ, and it changes the world. And you know what? Read the New Testament when you go home today. God intends that the pattern, that which happened to Mary, is going to be a pattern that's replicated in our own lives. God wants to get on the inside of us through the Holy Spirit of God, impregnate us with his own life, so that he can get back out into the world in order to change the world. First, he changes us and brings us new life, and then he gets out. It's not for no reason that the New Testament calls us who believe in Jesus and follow him what? The body of Christ. That is not a metaphor. We now are the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. God wants to get on the inside so that he can break out again onto the outside. Friends, we may want choruses of angels this Christmas or other extraordinary phenomena to cross the horizon of our senses. Again, I know I do. You know, how exciting would it be, by the way, to announce to people, and by the way, this morning as part of our liturgy, the angels are going to be singing the Excelsis, and then after that, God is going to speak to us himself. You'll all audibly hear it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But the story before us, notwithstanding all of the attention-getting stuff, and it kind of is attention-getting stuff, reminds us again that God wants something deeper for us, something, by the way, that is far more extraordinary. He wants to get inside our ordinary lives to make us extraordinary in him so that he can do extraordinary things first in us and then through us in the world. I recently heard this story about a Jewish man who came to faith in Jesus. He was raised in a Jewish home by a Jewish mother as the only child of his parents. And he said as he was growing up, he loved it because the whole world revolved around him. He was the center of his parents' universe. And as he grew up, he continued to feel like it was all about him. At one point in his journey, early on, he was in the synagogue. He asked the Jewish rabbi the following question. He asked the rabbi a question because he was at school, and some of the kids said, well, why don't you believe in Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And so he went to his rabbi. He said, Rabbi, why don't we believe that Jesus is the Messiah? And the rabbi said, well, it's very clear because in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Jewish Bible, it says that when Messiah comes, there will be peace on earth. There is no peace on earth. Therefore, we know Jesus was not the Messiah. He can't be. When Messiah comes, peace on earth, that kind of thing. And that was a good enough answer for this Jewish fellow by the name, by the way, his name was Rich. And he accepted that. But then he started to wonder again in college because one night he's sitting at his desk and he's studying and there's a knock at the door. He opens the door and a fellow says, hi, my name's Paul. Oh, hi, Paul, my name's Rich. He says, you know, I was wondering if I could come in for a moment and talk to you about establishing a personal relationship with Jesus. And Rich said, I'm a Jew, so no thank you. He says, oh, no, that's okay. Jesus was a Jew too. And he said, ah, what the heck, come on in, let's talk. Rich did not become a Christian that night after talking to Paul. But he came in with two fundamental convictions. Number one, without God, there is no hope. With God, there is hope. And secondly, because of the kind of stuff Paul was saying, he came away with the conviction that I've got to read the Jewish scriptures more. And that's exactly what he did. And one day he was reading in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And he was confounded because he read a story about a suffering servant. Somebody who is afflicted for us in order to bear our wounds so that God will lay on him the iniquity of us all. And then peace will come to this earth. And he said to himself, why didn't my rabbi tell me this? There's a picture of Jesus in our scriptures. And then peace will come. He still didn't become a believer at this point. He again put it on the shelf. Sometime after college, he was working for a Jewish catering company, a kosher catering company. They had just done an event at a synagogue. He was outside having a coffee and a cigarette after finishing his shift. And he heard the ladies inside starting to chant or sing their prayers. And he started, quite despite himself, to think about those old questions again about Jesus. And was he the Messiah? And did it matter? And the like of that. And then he says that there was a light. And in the light, there was a figure of a man. And quite ironically, he said to himself, oh my God, it's Jesus. He did not become a believer, importantly, because of this extraordinary event. It did not generate faith in him. Instead, he went back to his life. He started partying. He went back to the bars. He started doing what he used to do. One day, his mother came to him in the kitchen. She said, Rich, what are you running from? And it was at that point, with that simple question from his Jewish mother, that he heard God speaking to him. And he opened up to the God who was trying to get on the inside. And he let God in. And that, Rich will say, was the truly extraordinary moment. when he opened himself to the God whom he had seen had been hunting him down like the great hound of heaven. It transformed him. The question for us this morning is, are we ready to respond the way Rich did by opening ourselves up for the first time, or opening ourselves up again so that God can get in on the inside of our lives no matter what's going on, in order to transform us so that through us he can get into the world in order to revolutionize the world? Will our response be the same as Mary's? I am your servant, let it be to me as you have said. If we're willing to respond that way, if we feel the tug of God on us this morning, inviting us, bidding us to respond that way, I just have one warning for you from our text. Beware. To invite God on the inside in this fashion is to invite a scandal into your life. There may have been a reason there was no room for Joseph and Mary at the inn. It may be because they were outcasts and nobody would let them in. To be found as a 13 or 14-year-old girl, pregnant, out of wedlock, to say yes to God in that instance was to invite a scandal. And we must know the cost of discipleship. But I think Mary would say to us all, it's totally worth it. Why? Because it's the real thing. When God gets on the inside, nothing looks the same. Yes, it's a journey. Yes, it's two steps forward and three steps back and four forward and two back and the like. That's what the Christian life looks like. But God is still seeking to get on the inside of our lives. And so let us open ourselves to him again this Christmas. And when we do, allow me to just say this to you this morning. May immensity be with you this Christmas. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.